Today's reading is split into three parts, the first of which is found at 1 Kings 17. Read the first six verses of that, which is found on page 252 in the Blue Pew Bibles. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead, actually I'll give you time to look it up. Starting at verse 1 of chapter 17. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Now just hop over the column to chapter 18, and we'll read verses 1 and 2 there. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now we'll turn over the page, pick it up in verse 41, and read to verse 46. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. "Go and look towards the sea," he told his servant, and he went up and looked. "There's nothing there," he said. Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." The seventh time the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, and a heavy rain came on Ahab. A heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking up his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, once again, good morning. And kids, go and do your kids' things. We're continuing James. So that's page 856 in the church Bibles. 856, you can turn there while the kids are going and doing their thing. We're going to talk about prayers. So let's start by praying. Let's pray. Lord, we ask nothing more and nothing less than that you would meet with us this morning. Lord, it's an amazing privilege that in your words you tell us we can call you Abba Father. So this morning we ask that we would come to our tender, loving Father, who is all powerful and always able and willing and ready to hear and answer our prayers, and answer our prayer in this, that your word would meet with our hearts, and that our hearts would be receptive and willing to change. Lord, we've just sang, "Here I am, all of me." Lord, that's an aspiration for me. Lord, there's so much of me that I want to keep back. But Lord, I pray that your spirit will work in my life, and I pray that it will work in the lives of my brothers and sisters, that those words will become more and more real to us week by week under the sound of your word. Amen. So we're in James, and this is part two of a sermon, a pair of sermons on prayer. And we've talked about the fact that we're looking at the easy to understand practical things that James says about prayer. There are some things that are harder to understand practically, and we'll leave those to the end of August. But in the things that were easy to understand, James gave us some real encouragements to pray. He told us that prayer is for all of us. It's not for some spiritual elite. It's not for some superstars. It's for all of us. He said Elijah was a man just like you. And by his prayers, amazing things happened. I paraphrase there. But prayer is for all of us. And prayer is for all of our lives. Whether we have good experiences or bad experiences, prayer is for us. If Someone is in trouble, let him pray. And if you are happy, sing songs of praise. So prayer is for all of our lives. And prayer is all powerful because God is all powerful. So we pray to a heavenly Father. We don't pray to some remote deity. We pray to a heavenly Father. We pray to our heavenly Father who loves us. And not only does he love us, he is powerful enough to answer our prayers, and he is ready, willing, and able to bless us, to give us the good that we need. So those are things that are encouragement. And last week, I left with this promise for this week's sermon, that we would look at praying like Elijah. And in that, I mean praying for the will of God using the word of God. And we read the passage in Kings that James referred to when he talked about Elijah praying and it stopped raining for 3 years. He prayed again and it rained. And I want to notice three things from the narrative that James read for us earlier. See, Elijah's persistence in prayer. He prayed 7 times. That biblical word for the number of completeness, or the biblical number of completeness, 7 times. He continued praying until the prayer was fulfilled. I want to look at Elijah's position in prayer. He was on his knees with his head between his knees. Now, I'm not saying we have to take that same physical stance in prayer. Some of us may never get back up if we took that same physical stance. But there is a message in what he did that's about humility, and it's about earnestness, it's about desire, it's about passion. And we need to try and get that same position before God in prayer. And what about Elijah's focus in prayer? He prayed for what God had revealed. Chapter 18, verse 1 of 1 Kings. God says to Elijah, present yourself to Ahab because it's going to rain. And what does Elijah pray for in verse 43? He prays that it will rain. He uses God's words and puts them back to God and says, God, do what you've said. He is praying for God's will to be done, using God's word to define what God's will is. And C.H. Spurgeon, the great preacher, one of the great preachers of the Victorian era, says this, every promise of Scripture is a writing of God which may be pleaded before him with this reasonable request, do as you have said. Everything that God has written in Scripture can be pleaded before him with this request, Lord, do as you have said. And that's how we should pray, part of how we should pray. And in the area of the will of God, I want to talk about this briefly before we talk through using God's word in prayer. The will of God and prayer, because there's two aspects to the will of God. There's the revealed will of God, which is what he said in the Bible, and there's the personal will of God. And I think as people, we get really wrapped up in the personal will of God. What does God have in plan for my life? And I want to say that's really important stuff. And God cares about that stuff because it's important. And as everybody's favourite verse from the Old Testament, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. See, God cares for us. And he has a plan for us. And that's great. That's a great comfort for us, isn't it? That God knows before it happens what's going to happen. Not only did he know before, he willed it. And he wants it for our lives. And those things cover all the ordinary aspects of our lives. A spouse, children, a job, a place to live. God cares about those things and he makes provision for us in all of those things. And last Sunday evening was a really blessed time. It was a good time when we came together and we talked about the way God has answered prayers in our lives. And a lot of people shared something, quite personal stuff was being shared, about the fact that when they prayed about things, they prayed for particular blessings, particular things to happen. And they had to get to a point of being content in the absence of those things. So the desire for a spouse, a life partner. Once that person said, you know, God, your will be done, then the prayer was answered. And I think there's real truth in that. that we have to get to that point in our life where we're willing to say, Lord, your will be done. But I don't think we can play a trick with God and pretend we're willing. We have to be willing to follow it through. See, acceptance by us of our current condition or the absence of the thing we prayed for won't always change the outcome. Just like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, we've got to be ready to actually live it when we say, not my will, but your will, Lord. We need to be prepared to go through it because Christ was prepared to go through it for us. So that's that piece. Can I also say something that is quite dear to my heart, is that an open door isn't an open invitation from God. The fact that something is available doesn't mean it's God's will for our life. And if I think of Jonah, Jonah ran the complete opposite way to God's direction. And he got to the port, and his way of escape was made possible because a ship was there going in the opposite direction. Was that God's provision for him to go in God's plan for his life? Well, it was wrong for him to get on that ship and go the opposite way. It was under God's control, but it was wrong. So the provision, the open door, doesn't necessarily mean we should walk through that open door. And I want to then make this distinction between that sovereign or personal will of God and the revealed will of God. Because that's the sovereign piece, the thing that affects me in my everyday life, maybe the thing that I get most wound up about, spend most of my time thinking about. And I think God wants to nudge us towards what he's told us in his word, his revealed will. And Jerry Bridges gives what I think is a very useful distinction. He says this: our duty is found in the revealed will of God in the scripture. Our duty is found in the revealed will of God in scripture. Our trust must be in the sovereign will of God as he works in the ordinary circumstances of our daily lives for our good and his glory. So we are to focus our life on living out what God has told us in the scripture and trust him to take care of all those other things. So you know what? There might be a promotion that you could get if you just told a little lie and embellished your CV a bit. That's breaking God's revealed will and not trusting him for his personal will for you or for me. It's not to be done. We're to trust God for the ordinary circumstances. Sinclair Ferguson says this: it should be the aim of every Christian to have his will directed by the will of God revealed in Scripture. Now, the word of God revealed in Scripture is generally not going to tell us where we should live and who we should marry. It will tell us how we should live, wherever we live and whoever we're married to. Whether your husband or wife is called Joe, Fred or Bertha, you're to love him or her with all your heart. But God doesn't say in the Bible what the name's going to be. It does say you should go out with joy, but that's a separate issue. Got off my chest now, that's done, that's good. So if we take this concept of God's revealed will, how do we turn it into prayer? Why do we turn it into prayer? I think we need to turn it into prayer because it's living out what we saw in Jeremiah 31:33, that God has made a promise, a covenant, a binding promise that his law will dwell in our hearts. And we need to be focused on his word and praying his word to get his law to dwell in our hearts. And I think there's a sense of freedom that comes. In that film Braveheart, he stands and he shouts freedom. It was Bill Foote's favourite line from a film. Freedom. Freedom. As a man gave his life to fight for freedom. Christ tells us how we can have freedom. If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth. And what will the truth do? The truth will set you free. What's it going to set us free from? Well, Jesus tells us it sets us free from sin. It sets us free from the bondage of sin that's going to drag our lives down and drag our eternity down. And it can set us free to a life where the Ten Commandments, as we talked about last week, become a promise. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. That's freedom. That's freedom from the slavery to sin. And that is the reverse of the curse that came upon man in the Garden of Eden. And that's what we should be praying about. And I want us to take a look through James. It'll be a quick look through James to see how we can pray for God's work to be done by praying about God's word. That's praying like Elijah, and that's praying in the way that Spurgeon said, taking every request, every word that God has said, and saying, do as you have said. So if you come with me through James to look at this. See, I think it's God's will to preserve those he has saved. It's God's will to preserve those he has saved and bring them to glory. And James chapter 1 verse 12 says this. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trials, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So we should pray to be blessed in trials. Can I suggest how that might look as a prayer? It might sound like this. Lord, help me to show your grace in trials, that I might stand firm as a witness to your goodness and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord, keep your promise to complete the good work you've started in me, and make me fit for the crown of life you have promised. That's the will of God for each of our lives, and that's a prayer that each of us could adopt and take. What else is God's will for us? Well, God's will is for our hearts to be transformed. Verse 18 of chapter 1. And we'll skip through verse 18 to verse 24 here. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. See, God's will for us is that we'll be trophies of grace, that come eternity, come heaven, Christ's glory will be glorified because we are trophies of grace. We are trophies of grace. It's a sign of the victory he's won, that a sinner like me has been transformed by the power of God and is in heaven. And that's glory to Jesus. And the work he's about in this life is making brothers and sisters of Jesus, making us to be gradually more and more like Christ. That conforming to his image by transforming our hearts. So how's that going to happen? What things need to change? Well, James gives us some clues. In verse 19, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Verse 21, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Again, verse 21, humbly accept the word planted in you. Verse 22, do what it says, speaking of the word. Verse 23, verse 24, warns us about the man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. I think we could turn this into a prayer like this. Father, as I hear your word, help me to understand it and keep me from the sin of hearing and not doing. Lord, shine your light into my heart. This bit's important for me. Graciously and gently, Lord, help me to see my heart as you do. Lord, work in me by your Holy Spirit that I may shed the moral filth and the sin of anger. Write your law on my heart, that I might be a fruitful first fruit to your glory. Lord, keep your promise to make us first fruits. What's God's will for our lives? Another thing is that we'll be kept from falling. Chapter 3, verse 2. This warning is specifically to those who preach and teach, but it's common to all of us. Chapter 3, verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. There is a trap. There's a trap that's set in the world, in the flesh, and in the devil. to bring us to sin, to make us stumble. Chapter 4, verse 7 says this, though. Submit yourselves then to God. Chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And we could turn that into a prayer, couldn't we? Lord, I thank you for temptations that I'm aware of in my life, because they are a sign of spiritual life. Lord, make me increasingly conscious of the devil's work in my life. And by your Spirit, may I resist the devil and see the promise fulfilled that he will flee. Lord, may I resist the devil and see you fulfill that promise that he will flee. What else is God's will for us, as we find it in James? It's God's will for us to be merciful in deeds. Chapter 1, verse 27, James says this. Chapter 1, verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows. How do we turn that into a prayer? Lord, help me to see the opportunities to show mercy to those in need around me. Chapter 2, verse 1. Believers in our Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Chapter 2, verse 8. Keep the royal law. Love your neighbour as yourself. See, it's God's will that we conform to the image of Christ by not showing favouritism. It's God's will that we conform to the image of Christ by keeping the royal law and showing love to our neighbours, loving them as we love ourselves. Gerald shared with us an old acronym, JOY. Jesus first, others second, yourself third. That's the royal law, isn't it? Put Jesus first, put others before ourselves, put ourselves last. So how do we turn that into a prayer? It might sound like this. Lord, help me to see all men as my neighbours. We don't, do we? I see a lot of men as people who get in my way and are going too slowly in front of me. Lord, help me to see all men as my neighbours. Help me to know that all men are equally worthy of my love. Lord, give me the courage and compassion to show the power and beauty of the royal law as I love my neighbour as myself. And if you want a motivation for this, for Lord, I was once a stranger to you and your goodness. As one who has been made a son from being an enemy, help me to show kindness and mercy as your ambassador in this world. We can pray that we will live out God's will in being good neighbours. And I'm labouring this piece on mercifulness in deeds. Chapter 4, verse 17. And this, I think, really, it cuts at this point. Chapter 4, verse 17. If anyone, then, knows the good they ought to do and does not do it, it is sin for them. Can I draw your attention to one really important word in there? It's the good that you ought to do. It's your good. See, Bill Gates is currently heading up a campaign to eliminate malaria in the world. He is spending billions of dollars on research and immunisation, etc., all these programmes to eliminate malaria. That's his good. It's not a good I can do, because I don't have the resources. But there's good that I can do to the people closest to me. And when we recognise the good that we can do, openly, honestly, looking at ourselves and seeing the good that we can do, then we've got to do it. Because if we don't, it's sin for us. And where there's sin, there's judgment. Chapter 2, verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. There's a pressing need to turn this into a prayer, I think. And the prayer might sound like this. Lord, when you show me the good I ought to do, keep me from sinning by leaving it undone. Lord, when you show me the good that I ought to do, keep me from sinning by leaving it undone. Another thing that I think has come through strongly and powerfully in James is the need for us to be authentic, to be the same on the inside as the outside. Chapter 3, verse 10. Perhaps the most famous part of James is when he talks about the tongue. Chapter 3, verse 10. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Chapter 5, verse 12. Chapter 5, verse 12. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need is a simple yes or no. See, when our communications are consistent and authentic, we don't need to appeal to any higher authority, because people will know what we said is what we mean, and what we say is what we'll do. And our tongues can be a vessel for praise, and we've done that this morning. We've sung the praise of the Lord. And if we do that, can out of that same mouth come the cursings of our brothers and sisters, or our neighbours, or anyone else? Well, James tells us perhaps it can, but it should not be. So how do we turn this into a prayer? Lord, help me to be consistent and a blessing in the use of my tongue. May my tongue always be truthful and full of praise. God's will for us is also that we be saved from judgment. See, all that we've talked about before is about transforming the lives of those who've been saved. But God's will is that people will be saved in the first place. Chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. Chapter 4, 8 to 10. And if you don't know the Lord's saving love in your life, listen to these words now. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. See, that tells us of a need to come before God and to be forgiven. It gives us a promise that if we come near to God, he'll come near to us. No one has ever sought him truly, deeply, in vain. If we seek him earnestly and honestly, we will find him. And if we seek him humbly, then he will lift us up. And if you don't know the Lord, there's a prayer in Scripture right there for you. Here are some words that you might use. Find your own and turn them toward the Lord. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Come near to me as I come near to you. Lord, I know I am unworthy. I grieve for the wrong that I have done before you. Lord, I seek to come with nothing but my filthy rags, asking that you would lift me up. Lift me up, one who humbly seeks forgiveness through the washing of my sins in Jesus' blood. Is that a prayer you need to make yours today? Is that a prayer? Because when we see our need, we've got to be driven to be sorrowful, to be saddened by our sins and the state of our heart. We need to be saddened by what we've caused, how our sins have caused God to be angry. But look at the promise there. Humble yourself and he will lift you up. He won't leave any sinner who's penitent. Any sinner who is sorry for their sin and confesses their sin will never be left. They will always be lifted up. So in summary, I'd like to say on prayer, we come to a God who stands willing and able to bless us. We come to the most powerful force in the universe. We come to the one who has created the world with a word of his mouth, and he bids us to come because he's our Father, our Abba Father. I want to make an emphasis that prayer is part of God's work in changing us. And when we delight in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our hearts. I want to remind you of what Spurgeon said, that the Father loves to hear his word quoted back to him. He wants us to bring the Bible into prayer. And I want to lay something that's on my heart at this time, and I pass it to you, that our prayer should be more focused in the covenant God has made. He's made this promise that he will write his law in our hearts. And our prayer needs to be that his law will be written on our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that each day we would come to the cross. Lord, if we've not yet been saved, let us come to the cross for salvation, for forgiveness. And Lord, for those of us who seek to walk after you, may we come to the cross each day and see what it is to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to draw near to you. Put in our hearts a desire to draw near to you. And bless us by drawing near to us. In your Son's name, amen.